Well, good morning. If you would take out your Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 7, we'll start there in a moment. Page 963 in the Pew Bibles. If you're unfamiliar with turning, want to make sure you can read along with us right on the page. We started just a quick two-part series last week in talking about voices after death. So often we have a healthy curiosity about what would my loved one tell me if they could talk to me after they died? And yet at the same time, it can, like what we learned about last week, it can take people to a very unhealthy place in terms of Saul seeking out Samuel through a medium and take us to an even unhealthy place. And so you saw how that turned out with him. And this week, really want to deal with more so with New Testament passages where you really can read through Scripture and hear the voices of souls or people speak after they have physically died. And you start to see a current, a theme that runs through all these passages in terms of saying they never want to talk about the physical things anymore. They only want to talk about the spiritual side. Because there's a realization after death that eternity is fact. And the things that are so frivolous that really occupy a lot of our times, you realize the uselessness of so many things. And finally, you see things in a proper light. It's interesting, if you were to read a passage out of Philippians chapter 2, it talks about Jesus, that he humbled himself to the point of obedience, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And it says, because of that, he says, for this reason, he says, Jesus has been given a name above every name. He says, so that at his name, every knee will bow. And he talks about whether you're talking about people who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And you realize that Jesus reigns and that everyone's going to confess who he is. Seeing and hearing these voices that are written down for us after death should give us some clarity about the importance of our spiritual lives. And really to put them in a proper focus. If you notice here in Matthew chapter 7, look at verses 13 and 14. He says, enter through the narrow gate. Of course, Jesus speaking. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. He starts off by saying, you have to enter through the narrow gate. And you can probably think of other passages in the New Testament where Jesus talks about himself as being the gate, being the door. And yet here the idea in context is, what's the narrow gate? What's the narrow way? And if you look at the verse before, you would get the idea in verse 12 where he talks about the treat people the same way you want to be treated. You look at that and go, here's a picture, but really this is the old covenant picture in terms of treating people the way that you want to be treated. And so here's Jesus at the beginning of his ministry saying, you're going to have to learn to love people. But he puts it on a standard that's really lesser in terms of saying, treat people the way you want to be treated. And it's kind of interesting. Really self-centered people want to be treated really well. So what does that do for them? Well, then you better be willing to treat other people just as well as you want to be treated. There's a standard for you, especially for a hard-hearted, selfish person. If you're someone who says, well, you know, I really don't expect much out of other people, you know, how I want to be treated, you go, there's a low standard. You realize later on in John chapter 13, the night before Jesus is going to die, he tells his own disciples, he says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. He says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And for them, they weren't thinking about the cross. They were thinking about the last 3.5 years they had spent with Jesus. They had seen the patience of Jesus. They had seen the truth of Jesus. They had seen the grace of Jesus. They had seen the kindness of Jesus, even with people they didn't even think were worth anything, specifically toward them and their own mistakes. He says, love people the way that I've loved you. He says, and that'll be the telltale sign that you're my disciples. And you go, now there's the narrow way. So, you start looking at verse 13. He says, enter through the narrow gate. He says, for the gate is wide and the way is broad. It leads to destruction. So Jesus was laying this out in John 13 about, now this is what the standard is under the new covenant. that you love like I love. There's the standard. Then, you notice it here. He says, now this wide way and broad way that leads to destruction, he says, there are many who enter through it. The majority of people are going to go to destruction. Not my words. Jesus' words. He just said it. Do we see the reality of that? Brought it up last week. Seems like in all the obituaries, everybody seems to make it. Obituaries aren't always right. And that's not me. That's what Jesus is saying here. You want to do what's natural. You want to do what's easy. You want to do what's normal. This is where it ends, with destruction. Something has to be done completely different. Then he turns it around. Look at verse 14. He says, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. He says, there's a way that's very small and narrow. And to love like Jesus loves isn't a broad picture. It's very exact in terms of going, will you be patient and kind? Will you be compassionate? Will you be humble? Will you be obedient even when it's difficult? I mean, we sing songs about where he leads, I'll follow. And you go, follow all the way. Really? Because that's the narrow way. No matter what his standard is, that's what we've been called to do. And you notice it only leads in one direction. It only leads to life. It won't take you any other place than eternal life. But if you notice at the tail end of verse 14, he makes a curious little change in the way he's talking. At the end of verse 14, he says, and there are a few who find it. He doesn't say there's only a few who enter. He says there's only a few who actually find it. To see the love of Christ properly calibrated and focused. He says only a few who find it. And he's already given you the instruction. When you find it, enter. Don't choose anything else, because everything else only goes to destruction. If you want to love the way you want to love, if you want to treat people the way you want to treat them, he says, that's not the narrow way anymore. It was under the old covenant, but it's not under the new. Now, look at the focus of how this goes, because there's a lot of religious people who are walking the broad path and they don't even know it. Look down here in chapter 7. Look down at verse 21. Next page if you're in the pew Bible. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, it's got to go beyond just saying he's my Lord. That's not going to be enough. And notice how personal Jesus makes this. He says, not everyone who says to me. He understands his position and where it'll be. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So what do you know about that narrow way? Is it, oh, I call him Lord. I have a personal relationship with Christ. And Jesus is saying, do you do the will of my Father who's in heaven? He says, doing the will of my Father is the narrow way. Then look at where he goes to next. And who would have the perspective to be able to tell you this other than Jesus? Verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, we're back to the many. We're back to a majority. He says, many people, a lot of religious people are going to be shocked. And look at who he deals with. Here's voices after death. Many will say to me, once again personal, on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? He says, didn't we teach things in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do miraculous things in your name? Didn't we call you Lord? And then notice the next verse. Verse 23. And then I, here's Jesus. Then I will declare. Here's a declaration. This is not an opinion. This is not something that's going to be swayed. This is a declaration. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. It was a one-way relationship. You claimed me, but I don't claim you. He says, I never knew you. And it's not as if Jesus has some hint of dementia or something. We're talking about relationship. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You bunch of rebels and outlaws. You didn't do it according to my Father's will. You did it the way you wanted to do it. You taught what you wanted to teach. You didn't teach what I told you to teach. You performed miracles and you did them, but it certainly wasn't out of respect for the will of God for what I'm telling you to do. How many religious people are going to be surprised to find out that they really have no relationship with Jesus? Because they wouldn't do the Father's will and they wouldn't love, strive to love like Jesus loves. How many times do you see it? You read about it in the obituaries. Oh, they love doing the work of the church. What's Jesus going to say? Did you love like I loved? Did you do it according to my Father's will or your will? Did you leave my words behind? And if you notice the end of the statement that Jesus declares, he says, you who practice lawlessness, you know what God desires, and yet you rebel against it. You can start going through a pretty sensitive list pretty quick of things we know that we should really strive to be in our lives, in our character. But we really make no moves toward trying to change that in our lives. I don't want to be patient. I don't want to treat people right when they treat me wrong. I don't want to be forgiving. I don't want to let go of bitterness. I don't want to submit to governing authorities. I don't want to submit to my husband. I don't want to submit to Christ. And if we choose to go against any of those principles, what does it make us? A bunch of lawless people. And that is not according to Christ. And it is certainly not the Father's will. And we come to a stark realization. What do you think these people would want to tell us now? You strive with everything you have to love like Jesus loves. You strive to do the will of the Father in every way that you can figure it out in Christ. Do you think they wish they'd have done anything different? But will there be a second chance? There won't be. You start looking through here and going, narrow. Find the narrow way and then enter in through it. Because if we're going to flow with the crowds, we're going to walk with the masses to destruction. Do you think Jesus said that to go, you know what, I just want you to realize, I just want to give you a big downer here. He says, I want you to know that I'm showing you the way to life and there's no other way. And it doesn't matter how religious you are. Doesn't matter. I'm there every time that the door's open. Okay. That's good. But are we striving to do the will of the Father? Are we striving to love like Jesus loves? That's the reality of the draw of worshiping God together. Looking at what He did for us to save us from destruction. Or do we just take it for granted? Let's take a look at another. Look over at Luke chapter 16, page 1044 in the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 16. Wish we had time to cover really this whole story, but if you look at the context of Luke 16, you can find it real easily in verses 14 and 15, where it talks about the Pharisees and their lovers of money, and they're listening to all these things that Jesus is saying, and they're scoffing about him. In the simple fact that Jesus is saying, you can't serve God and money, both. And their response to that is, they just scoff at Jesus, as if to say, he really doesn't know what he's talking about. And sure enough, in verse 15, Jesus says to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. He says, you know what? You justify yourselves. You think those people who walked the broad way in Jesus' name, do you think they justified themselves in their life? You know they did. They were even trying to justify themselves before Jesus, even though they hadn't listened to him. He says, you Pharisees are a bunch of scoffers. And you didn't understand that what you highly esteem is detestable before God. God could care less about what the bank account shows. That is not his concern. You're not going to impress God with money. Yet, to man, what's really impressive? Oh, look at how much money they have. Look at what they make. He says, that doesn't mean anything for God. Status is detestable before God. Because it doesn't matter with him. You're going to walk according to the will of God or not. You're only going to come to the blood of Christ or not. Choose to live faithful and walk the narrow way or not. Then he brings up a story about a poor man by the name of Lazarus. And Lazarus literally means God has helped. And you may read this story and go, that seems like an odd name to have in this story. Lazarus, a poor man. He sits outside at the gate of a rich man. And he's so covered with sores that even the dogs come up and lick his sores. He's just longing and waiting for the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. If you put this probably in a present day setting, it would be like having someone who's very poor sitting outside the gate on trash day, waiting for the trash to come out so that they could pillage through the trash to find food to eat. And the dogs are there licking their sores. God has helped. Such an interesting name to be given. And then you look at the rich man, and he's dressed in the highest quality of clothing, purple clothing, fine linen. He eats the great meals all the time. And you go, if you had to choose between these two lives at this point in time, who would you choose? I like eating good. I like wearing good clothes. You'll find you don't want to be him here shortly. He's got some things he wants to say. Then, if you notice how this continues, look down into verse 22. He says, now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Kind of a different picture at death, isn't it? Says, here's Lazarus. He's carried by God's angels to Abraham's bosom, which tells you this is an old covenant story. This is not a new covenant story. Because if we're in Christ, John chapter 1, verse 18 talks about it. If we're in Christ, we're at the bosom of God, because that's where Jesus is. And you go, this is an old covenant picture. Don't think this is the way it is now. Then, about Abraham's bosom, we have a better place to be. Because whether we're asleep or alive, we're in Christ Jesus. That's 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice here, he continues on. He says, the rich man died and he was buried. Put in the grave. Verse 23, in Hades, he, notice it only refers to the rich man as being in Hades. He says, in Hades, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes being in torment and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Notice his status now. It was highly esteemed among men to be rich. How's it going now? He's in torment. And he lifts up his eyes and he can see Lazarus, the one that God helped, in Abraham's bosom. So this is a Jewish story. Then, verse 24. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Notice, he's a Jewish man. He cries out to Abraham, Father Abraham. He says, we have a relationship, right? He says, command Lazarus. He still thinks he has control. How foolish. He says, command Lazarus to just put the tip of his finger in the water and cool off the tongue. He says, I'm in agony in this flame. The agony and torment has already begun at the point of death. Physical death. Think he wished he'd have done anything different? Verse 25. Abraham continues the conversation. And who else but Jesus could tell you these things? He says, but Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. He says, you remember what life used to be like? Not like that anymore. Oh, you had comfort. And Lazarus sat right outside your gate. And I want you to notice something in verse 24. That the rich man calls Lazarus by name. He knew him. And yet now, everything has changed. Then, he says, this is not going to change. He says, he received his bad. This should change our minds about whenever things don't always go our way on this earth. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because he can carry me through it and take me to better days. Then, verse 26. He says, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed. So that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and none may cross over from there to us. He says, there's no way to get from us to you and no way for you to get to us. He says, this is fixed. Now, you see this picture, unalterable. Then he continues on forward. Verse 27. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. Still wanting to tell Lazarus what to do. He says, Abraham, tell Lazarus to go to my father's house. He says, for I have five brothers in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. About the second paragraph from the end of the obituary, who's listed? Typically all the family, isn't it? He leaves behind five brothers. Lists off names in our vernacular. Is he mindful of his brothers who are still on earth? He says, will you go and warn them? Could you send Lazarus back to warn them? Because apparently they really cared a whole lot about Lazarus before, right? Apparently not. He says, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Last time you were at a funeral of somebody that you knew had no relationship with Jesus. If you ever wondered, I wonder what they would tell me. If they had words for me, what would they say? What do you think he would say? Do the will of the Father. Now, this is an old covenant story. Did the rich man even treat Lazarus like he would want to be treated? Nope. He wouldn't listen to the old covenant. Covenant said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now here he is. Does he want his brothers to spend eternity with him? He does not. He says, well, somebody go warn them. I wonder if we have any relatives who would want to warn us. who would want to say, change what you are doing. Think more soundly about who Jesus is. Stop getting lost in the weeds. Jesus even told a parable about a sower and the seeds and the soil. He mentioned one in particular about the thorny soil. He says those thorns will choke out your spiritual life. And the three things that he mentioned were worry, riches, and the pleasures of this life. What do you think this rich man would want to tell his brothers about riches and wealth now? Leave it behind. Eternity is not worth it now for the temporary. Now, notice how this continues. He goes on, I don't want my brothers to join me. Verse 29, but Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What is Abraham sharing? They already have what they need. If they will simply just listen. If they will just find the narrow gate and enter in through it, they have everything they need. Sometimes we feel like if we heard voices after death, that they would tell us some deep secret that's been hidden from us. You know, God doesn't desire to hide things from us in terms of knowing His will if we eagerly seek Him. We already have it. Stop looking for something else. Be wise enough to enter the narrow gate. Then he says, if someone goes from the dead, look at verse 30. He says, but he said, no, Father Abraham. He's arguing with someone who has life. Isn't that stupid? The spiritually dead telling the spiritually righteous, you don't have it right. Yeah, that's the problem already, isn't it? He says, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Now, remember who the rich man is, says he wants to go from the dead. Resurrect Lazarus and let him go back and tell my brothers. They'll listen to him. You're wrong. Abraham knows it. Lazarus knows it. But yet the one who's in torment is the one who's ignorant. Even though he's in the midst of it. He doesn't want his five brothers to join him. Sometimes I run into these situations in studying Scripture with other people. And they come to the point in the study where they understand who Jesus is. They understand that it's going to take the blood of Jesus to wash away their sins in baptism. And they say, but my grandparents or my parents have already died, and they didn't respond to this. I don't want to condemn them. You can't change them. And we read through this story, and I say, do they want you to join them? And usually that's whenever the tears start to flow. I can't tell you how it turned out for your parents or your grandparents or anybody else. There's something I know for certain. If they didn't make it, they don't want to see you where they are. That's the reality. They want you to learn something better. If there's someone who's putting Scripture in front of you to see something better, they want you to listen. They want you to listen to the will of God. They want you to imitate Jesus. To love like He loves. Because eternity hangs in the balance. Notice how this continues. In verse 30, he says, they will repent. They'll change their perception about who God is and what's going on. If Lazarus goes back, verse 31, but he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. What did Jesus know? If you don't listen to Scripture now, you're not even going to listen when I raise from the dead. It really comes down to Scripture, doesn't it? We can be really religious people. It's not going to get us to eternity well. Until we realize there are aspects of my life that must change. If I'm outside of Christ, there is no way home other than through Jesus. To repent and to be baptized of your sins. Be forgiven from your sins. So that you can share an eternal life with Jesus. The Spirit to dwell within the heart. If we're in Christ and we're really not focused on doing things according to Christ, then listen to the words of Jesus, what he told those religious people who wouldn't do it according to the will of his Father. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. But to become dead set on imitating Jesus, striving to be refined in that love of God for the rest of our days, to never step away from loving people like Jesus loved, seeking to do the will of the Father, listening to the Scriptures, to let them guide. He says only eternal life lies ahead. And just like what 1 Thessalonians 5 says, whether we are alive or whether we are asleep, physically dead, yet spiritually alive, he says we will live together with Christ. And there's a wonderful story in Revelation chapter 6 where the souls of those who died for the sake of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, those souls are in the very presence of the Lamb. And He is attentive to their voice. How much closer can you be than to be in the very presence of God? Listen to what Jesus says. It gives you every answer we need for eternal life.